We now live in a world where there's a lot of confusion amongst people regarding all its origins, where we have come from and what happened. The theory of evolution has taken hold of a lot of people. But I'm glad to say that the theory of evolution is actually starting to fall apart. I heard that a year ago, in London, members of the Institute of Science met, and I heard that what came out of it wasn't good in terms of the theory of evolution. But they have kept it quiet, because if the theory of evolution falls, that means that creation stands, and that God did create everything. But there's still a lot of confusion amongst people, and I hear a lot of people ask the question, is God real? Does God exist? And sadly, many today have made up their mind that there is no God. And the frustrating thing is that most have no reasoning behind their claim that there is no God. Perhaps most of us have considered this big question. Is there a God? And that is a very big question. And I pray that if there is still a doubt in your mind this morning, I pray that God would change your heart and that you would see Him. This morning I will not attempt to prove to you that God is real. But this morning, I hope that we would see the glory, the might, and the power of God, the Creator and the Sustainer who upholds and maintains everything in heaven and on earth. So we will look at Genesis 1 and ask the questions, who is God? And do I know Him? Genesis chapter 1 is very important to the Christian, as it sets the context and the backdrop to everything that follows. To reject what God has revealed in Genesis 1, to reject the creative activity shown in Genesis 1 is a dangerous thing. Because in failing to see the truth of Genesis 1, the rest of the Bible loses its credibility. Why should I believe that Jesus is our Redeemer if I don't believe that He is also our Creator? So this chapter is very important. And I thank God that in this church we preach and teach the inerrant and infallible, inspired Word of God, the Bible. There is no other book or set of books in the history of this world that has affected lives and changed hearts like the Bible has. There is no other book in the history of this world that has lasted and has stood against the tide. And that is because the one true God is the God of the Bible. Jesus said in the Gospels, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The Bible is it's a wonderful book. In opening the Bible, it will not take long to see what this book is about. It is about God. The Bible is a revelation concerning God, and appropriately, the first sentence in the Bible is about God. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And if you open the Bible, you will soon see that the Bible itself does not set out to prove God's existence. From the first sentence in Genesis to the last words in Revelation, it is taken as a matter of fact that God is. Therefore, if you open the Bible, don't come asking, is God real? I think the best question to ask is, the best questions to ask is, who is God? What has God done and is doing? What does God require of us? How can we come to God? The Bible is not a tool to prove God's existence. Instead, the Bible is a beautiful instrument that God has carefully and kindly given to us to purposefully show us who He is. And God, in His wisdom and providence, begins revealing Himself to us from the very first sentence in Genesis 1 and onwards. If you really want to know who God is, the Bible is where you begin. Not religion, not philosophers, not even your own imagination. God is bigger than any mathematical calculation or philosophical argument. The Bible is the primary source. So often I have heard people say, "This is what God is to me." Or they say, "This is what I imagine God to be like." And with that, they make up a God that suits their lifestyle. A God that fits just where they want Him to be. That's very proud and arrogant and a foolish way to think of it. Or to go about it. Who are we to create the Creator in our imaginations? And I must warn you, anything that you have ever heard or hear about God that contradicts the Bible, contradicts what the Bible says, I can say to you with certainty that that information is false, untrue, and it has not come from God. So how can we know God? As an illustration, I was thinking, how do so many people know about Anne Frank? How do so many people know about her life, her thoughts, her feelings? It is because she kept a diary. So you can think of the Bible as God's diary concerning His relationship with us. Freely put together, freely given, so that we can know His thoughts, His feelings, His desire, and His actions. So the Bible here in front of us, we can start at the very beginning. We can see what God has so graciously revealed of Himself. The Bible is a deep, deep well of God's revelation. If you want to know God, come to this well and draw from it. And then just looking at Genesis 1, the story of creation, it is amazing how much God reveals of Himself. So let us start with the first sentence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. Before we go on to see God as the Creator, we can hold back a moment and see that God is eternal. In order for God to be the Creator, it is logical to assert that He is eternal. In the beginning, God. Before there was anything, God was. In the beginning, God. He was already there. He has no beginning. Before the heavens were created, before the earth was formed, God was. Before time existed, God was. This is big stuff. It's mind-blowing, mind-boggling. I find it difficult to fully understand. It's far beyond what we can comprehend. God has always been, and He will always be. There's always two pieces of information we need to function well in life and society, and that is to know when and to know where. Try meeting up with a friend without discussing when and where you will meet. That meeting will never happen. I've got some friends from university. We often message, "Oh, we should meet up?" But no one ever says when or where. and we never meet up. Because it's important to know when and where. And so to us, we need those information. It is hard, and it's a mystery for us to understand that God was there even before there was such a thing as when and where. Before there was even a notion of time, God already existed. The fact is, God is not held up by boundary lines. Time does not constrain him. Walls do not apprehend him, and laws do not control him. He is self-sufficient, self-existent, for he is God. He is eternal. So from those first words, we can see God is eternal. And secondly, we see God is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible wastes no time in proclaiming God as the Creator. He created all things, from the smallest particle, a quark, to the largest hypergiant star. God made them all. Everything means everything. And I must point out to you that in creation, the whole of the triune Godhead was involved. God the Father ordained creation. In verse 2, we can see the Spirit of God moving in creation. It says here, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we see the Spirit of God moving in creation. And then the Word was spoken. Who is this Word? But Jesus, the Son of God. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. There's a parallel verses there, speaking about the beginning. And it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Then John chapter 1, go down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So even here in Genesis 1, we know that Jesus is there, speaking creation into existence. So we can say the triune God created all things. We think of creation. If we look at this building, we can immediately assume that some architect drew it and some builders built it. But then we look at our hands. Just consider how it functions. Think of our fingers, our thumb, the nails, the joints, all put together in such a way that we can hold things. Who put that together? Was it a builder? A seamstress? And you consider the rest of our bodies, the cells, the tissues, the organs, the muscles, the bones, and the blood. Then we can walk outside. We look at the leaves, the bushes, the flowers. We look at the hills around us. We look at the sky and the clouds. God created it all. Do you know what is more impressive about God's creation? He created it all from nothing, just by speaking. If you read through these verses, how many times when I read through it, it said, "Then God said, then God said, then God said." He spoke, and it became. This is the power and the might of our God. This is God. He is the Creator. You can look through these verses and you can just marvel at God's handiwork. I'm just going to point out verse 16. I think it's a wonderful verse. And it says, "Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Just think of that. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night. He made the stars also. Wait, what? He made the stars also? It comes across like it's just a throwaway comment. Yeah, God created the sun and the moon. Oh, and the stars? Isn't that amazing? Nothing is too difficult for Him. He spoke and poof, it existed. He spoke and it came to pass. Who has such power? Who has such authority? God and God alone. Some people may respond to this by saying, but science. Science does not allow for creation. Friends, I must tell you that God created science. Good science will not contradict God and His creation. I like to think myself as a scientist at heart. And I praise God for science. And I'm speaking of good science, science done properly and correctly. God has given us an inquisitive mind to observe and experiment and study what is around us. And do you know what science has done for me? It has helped me to grow in wonder and amazement and to be in awe of our Creator God. As I mentioned before about the theory of evolution, but if you look at that theory of evolution, it is merely an attempt to discredit God. It's an attempt by faithless, godless people wanting to discredit God. Many try to look at the world and the universe, leaving God out of it. But how can we leave God out? He was there. He made it all. In Job, in the book of Job, chapter 38, verse 4, this is God questions Job. And He says to him, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have any understanding." No human being is qualified to speak with certainty on the origins of life. But with God and His Word, we can know about the origins of life. It began with God's Word. Where were we when everything was created? Where was Charles Darwin when everything was created? Well, we can know someone who was there because he created it. Genesis 1 really is an amazing chapter. These verses really do reveal so much about God. But I am constrained by time, so I'll just highlight one more thing we can learn about God from these verses. First, we saw that God is eternal. Second, we saw that He is the triune God, the creator of all things. And now thirdly, we can see that God, He is a God of order and perfection. And in that, He finds pleasure in all that He has created. If you look at the story of creation as it is laid out here, it comes across almost like poetry. There is a beauty and a symmetry in the way God created everything. There's a direction and a plan in creation. If you look at the 6 days of creation carefully, there's an order and a purpose there. In the first 3 days of creation, if you separate the first 3 days and the second 3 days, if you look at the first 3 days of creation, we see that God first creates something and then He separates something. And that thing is the ambience, the atmosphere, the surroundings. Then only when all that ambience, the surroundings, was created and it was good, we come to the second 3 days of creation and we see that God fills it. In day four, He fills the heavens with the sun and the moon and the stars. In day five, He fills the seas with the sea creatures. He fills the skies with birds. And then in day six, He fills the land with living creatures. It's amazing the way God did it. And then only when everything was ready and everything was in place, we come to verse 26. Verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" God carefully planned all His acts of creation. He enjoyed all He made. God saw that all He created was good. When everything was there and ready, He made man. And then the woman. God is a God of perfection and order. Each detail had a purpose, and in them God found pleasure. And when it was all created, verse 31 says, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good." This time He didn't just say it was good, this time He's saying it was very good. God's declaration that all He made was very good bears the mark of His approval, His enjoyment. Perfect was the universe He made. And perfection is His standard. God is the only judge of what is good. And therefore everything must conform to His standard. Therefore, everything depends on Him. He sustains everything. Now, does this mean that God knows what is best for us? Of course He does. Who knows best of all the purpose and the reason of an invention? It's the inventor. Therefore, who knows and is the only authority on our purpose and the reason for our living? It is God, our Creator. We need God in our lives. Jesus said that without Him we can do nothing. And that is truth. Just examine the way of the godless. They are lost, unfulfilled, always looking for the next thing. How we need God in our lives through Jesus. We really do. I know there's a lot of suffering in this world. But if we look at Genesis 1, at the perfection of what God created, God did not want suffering. God does not enjoy seeing people hunger and thirst. God does not enjoy seeing the innocent being bitten and killed and tortured and murdered. He does not. The God of the Bible is a God who seeks perfection and wonder and beauty. That's why it's important for us to come to Him. It will be difficult to understand suffering without God. So why is Genesis 1 so important? King David wrote in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? In other words, God, when I look at the immensity and the beauty of all that you have made, why are you so focused on us? That's because God cares for us. When we speak of suffering, God knows of the suffering in this world. He knows. It hurts him to see suffering in this world. But he does care for us. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? In verse 26, we see there is a special way in which God created man. There is a break in the flow of these verses when God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Do you know why God made man in a special way? It was so man could know God personally. The God who cares created us to show us how much he cares. The God who loves created us to lavish his love upon us. God made us so that we could enjoy him. And this is the God of the Bible. This is the God I proclaim to you, and this is the God I urge you to know. I hear many atheists throw blame at God, saying that God is this horrible tyrant who does not care. Just look at God's word. Look at what he says of himself. He cares, he loves. What is preventing us from growing in the knowledge of God? God is worthy of all our attention and all our affections. The angels, the heavenly beings adore him. In Revelation 4:11, we see how they worship him. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Even the universe praise him. Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." But we, whom God created specially, we keep robbing God of his glory. We, in our pride, seek glory for ourselves. We choose to love the things of this world. We choose to listen to the philosophies and ideologies of this world instead of coming to God and adoring the creator of this world. Is this what you have been doing? Sinful humanity would sooner believe a lie than face up to the reality of God. The reality of an eternal judge. The Bible also tells us that we are without excuse. If you turn to Romans chapter 1:20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." From the beginning, God has revealed himself. Genesis chapter 1 testifies to that fact. Therefore, we have no excuse. But instead of coming to God and knowing him, we have been quick to reject him. The following verses from Romans chapter 1 very clearly paints the way we are. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 20-25, it says, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They have exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Is that what you have been doing? A couple of years ago, I think, there was an interview with Stephen Fry. The question was put to him, if you met God, what would you ask Him? And he spoke out a load of words. And I thought, well, if you met God, you would not be able to speak. He is too wonderful, too marvelous, too bright, too glorious for us to even dare to open our mouths. This is the importance of Genesis 1. It is a clear declaration of who God is. It is God shouting out, "Here I am, the loving, eternal Creator and upholder of all things. Come and know me." I urge you now to turn to your Creator. Look to Jesus, through whom and for whom all things were created. He became flesh. He suffered the way of the cross so that all who believe in Him can know God intimately. When you are in a dark place, come to the God who created light, and He will shine His light in your darkness. When you are hungry, come to the God who created all fruit and seed and meat, and He will feed your souls with His righteousness, with His goodness. When you are thirsty, come to the God who created the seas and the rain and the clouds, and with His own Spirit He will fill your cup to overflowing. This is God. In Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2, this is God speaking. He says, "I said, here I am, here I am. To a nation that was not called by my name, I have stretched out my hands all day long. Even to a people, to a nation who did not know of God, God was still there waiting with His arms stretched out wide. Come." Right now, God stretches out His hands waiting to welcome the repentant person who turns back to Him through Jesus. Come, come now. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may still be found. Call upon Him while He is near." So in Genesis 1, we see a God who is eternal. We see the power and the might of a triune Creator who speaks everything into being. The same God desires for you to know Him through His Son. I challenge you to reason through this for yourselves. Seek and seek after truth. I believe Genesis 1 is a good place to start. And I'll finish by repeating Isaiah 55, verse 6. "Seek the Lord while He may still be found. Call upon Him while He is near." Amen.